James Dobson, of course, has a ministry focused on the family, but they have a certain ministry to pastors, which they call Pastor to Pastor. CDs that are sent out every month, they're on various topics. I get them, and several years ago, I got one dealing with conflict in the body, and it was especially from the view of the pastor. How does a local church deal with conflict and disagreement? And we know sometimes that conflicts can lead to church splits and hurt people. There's going to always be conflicts and disagreement. How do we deal with this? Well, this evening, we see a conflict within the nation of Israel concerning the leadership. This is the fourth and final example that Paul gives to the Corinthians. He says, now I want you to learn from these Jewish people, from the nation of Israel, learn what they did and learn not to do that. That's basically it. He wants us to learn from this because they're all negative. As we see this passage, in fact, as we think about passages from both the New Testament and the Old Testament, we can put these things together because it helps us understanding God's Word. This is going to be dealing some with leadership. Let me remind you of what we've seen in chapters 8, 9, and 10. 8 and 9, Paul really talks about himself. He talks about his life and how he lived for Jesus Christ. When you get to chapter 10, he now shows that the very first part, this failure, four examples of the nation of Israel, how they failed, how they lived for themselves and not for God. And for the past few weeks, what we've been doing is going back. Where verse 7 talked about don't be idolaters, we went back to the Old Testament passage to see what happened. And verse 8 talked about immorality. Verse 9 talked about how they tried the Lord. And we went back to those passages. Well, tonight we've got one more, verse 10, where it says, don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. What in the world is that about? We'll see what happens. Let me break down the passage for you. First of all, in this little section, verses 1 through 6, dealt with the blessings of Israel. Remember, he talked about that God had blessed them, how they gave them the spiritual cloud, the cloud, their identification with Moses. They had spiritual food and spiritual drink. He gave them all these blessings. And yet, they failed. They failed to live for God and they lived for self. He then said in verses 7, 8, 9, and 10, he gives the four examples, they're negative examples, of how they failed. That's what we've been seeing. The third thing, which we'll see, here's the four examples. Yeah, go ahead. Yeah. Idolatry, sexual sin, they tested God. And then the fourth one tonight is they grumbled or grumbling against God's leadership. That was the four things. Then as we'll continue the last part, and we'll get this actually next week, verses 11, 12, and 13, the charge, which is really to learn from their example, and there's some other things involved in that. So we're going to see some great things. This evening, our focus will be on that final example. And let me give it what we've seen. We have seen idolatry, how they worship the golden calf. And basically, of course, Paul says, don't do that. Don't do what they did. Put God first. Don't put something else first. Then in verse 8, we saw the second one, which was sexual sin. They had the relationships with the Moabite women. And that whole deal of how they moved away from God. And not only was it sexual sin, but it was worshiping false gods as well. And then the third thing that we saw was last week, they tested God and his provision. They griped about the food. They griped about God's leadership there. You remember that's the time where the snakes came up and bit them. And they had to look up. They had to make a serpent, put it on a pole, and look at it, and they'd be saved from that. That's the example Jesus used when talking to Nicodemus. Now we're to the fourth one, the last one, which they grumbled against the leadership. It says in the form of Aaron and Moses. I'm not sure what I meant there when I put that down. Ross typed it in for me. He types in exactly what I write. I don't know what I wrote there. But anyway, the whole idea there is dealing with Aaron and Moses, how they grumbled against that leadership. And so we're going to see it as we go through it. It's pretty powerful. Let's begin. Look at the grumbling. Here's verse 10. Here's what it says. Nor grumble. They've already said, don't be idolaters. Don't act immoral. Don't try the Lord or test the Lord. Now he says, don't grumble. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. He's basically saying, don't grumble. Don't talk against. In fact, the word for grumble is that idea that it's a mumbling. It's an underlying current. And it says they were destroyed by the destroyer, or the destroying angel is what it is. God brings judgment. What is this event about? What's going on? Well, let's go back to Numbers 16. Let me tell you, if you don't remember this passage, it's pretty powerful. Numbers chapter 16, let's see what happens. We won't read every verse in this. It's a story that it's actually a fairly long story to get the whole thing of what it talks about, and we'll see it. Now, as you're turning back to Numbers chapter 16, let me remind you of some things. First of all, The nation has come out of Egypt. This is powerful. They've come out of Egypt. God has provided for them over and over again. Now, if you remember, who were the leaders when they came out of Egypt? It was really Moses and Aaron. Moses was the man, but Aaron was the one who had the rod. We all think about Moses having the rod, but it was Aaron's rod. And Aaron had it. Moses had it sometimes. And they were the leaders. They led the people out. That's why when Moses went on that mountain, and we saw a couple of weeks ago, when Moses went on the mountain, people came to Aaron, number two, Aaron, and said, "We don't know what happened to Moses. Let's go back. Let's do something else." So here are the leaders. Moses went up to Mount Sinai. They got the law. They got instructions. They've already sent the 12 spies into the land. They came back. 10 said, "Let's don't go in." 2 said, "Let's do." So they got defeated. They've been wandering around. All of these things. Now we're going to see rebellion. And it's rebellion against God's leadership. Or let's put it this way. It's rebellion against those that God placed in leadership. We'll see what happens. There's this family. It starts with a guy by the name of Korah. And he seeks to oppose the leadership of Moses and Aaron. Two other families come with him, Dathan and Abiram. And 250 other leaders. This is not a little rebellion. This is not a couple of people griping against Moses and Aaron. This is four big families, two or three big families, and then 250 leaders come up and say pretty much the same thing. Sometimes when a lot of people begin to gripe, some people say, "Well, they're all right." It doesn't mean they're all right just because there's a bunch of them. You know, a lot of times people will follow anything that's happening. We'll see it as we go through it. Let's look what happened. Look at chapter 16. Look at verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Pelet, sons of Reuben, took action. Took action. What do you mean? Here's this family. The bottom line, we're going to see that it really boils down to a family of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They took action. Now notice who Korah is. He's the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of who? Levi. He's a descendant of Levi, just like who is? Moses and Aaron. Now this guy's beginning to say, why should Moses and Aaron be the leaders? What makes them so much better than we are? They're not better than we are. Why should they be the leaders? That's what's going to happen. So what he's done, we're going to find that they get together and they took action. Look at verse 2. And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel. Look, 250 leaders of the congregation chosen in the assembly, men of renown. They didn't just go talk to some regular people. They went to the leaders. And you know what they said? Other leaders all throughout the different tribes, all of these men, 250. And they said, "Listen, you ever thought about this? Why should Moses be the leader? Why should Aaron be the leader? I'm of the tribe of Levi just like they are. So there's other people of the tribe of Levi. Why should those people be the leaders?" And those 250 men said, "You know, we could be leaders just as much as they. Why do we have to follow Moses? Why do we have to follow Aaron?" I mean, who said they were supposed to be leaders? By the way, who said they were supposed to be leaders? God did. God raised them up. So these people are a little bit upset. And it says they came and they rose up before Moses. 250 leaders. I mean, this is not just a couple of disgruntled people. This is three families that he's got listed here and 250 leaders from the nation that they've got all together. And I think sometimes it's easy to get people stirred up, especially when they don't know the facts and they don't know what's going on. You remember in the book of Acts when they had the riot at Ephesus and they started shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great." They shouted it for 2 hours. And the book of Acts, the writer, Luke, says most of the people there didn't even know why they were there. They just were all in the group going, "Yeah, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Why are we here?" "I don't know, but everybody's shouting and cheering, so let's go." Well, watch what happens. This is against Moses and Aaron's leadership. Verse 3. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron. Notice, against. They didn't just come to Moses and Aaron. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron. And they said to them, "You have gone far enough." See, for all the congregation are holy. Every one of them. And the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? Now, you know, the truth is they want to be leaders instead of Moses. But they can't come and say, "We think we ought to be leaders instead of you." They have to come with the idea that, hey, everybody here is just as good as you are. Everybody's holy before the Lord. And the Lord's in the midst of us. You've exalted yourself. Well, it's pretty powerful. Look, they said some right things. you have gone far enough. That's not the right thing. But all the congregation are holy, and it's true. All of the people in the congregation were holy because they came out of Egypt. They put the blood on the Passover lamb. They were all believers as they came out. They were all set apart people as a nation of Israel. Notice the charge. You exalt yourself and you've gone too far. I think we got a thing up here. It says leadership sometimes be misunderstood. They're saying you exalt yourself. Who exalted Moses and Aaron? God did. Has Moses gone too far? Well, the truth is, it's not Moses that's the focus here. See, who is the real focus in Israel? It's God. It's God. It's the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And God is the leader. And Moses is just leading the people. So they made a mistake by saying, you exalt yourself. Because the truth is, Moses and Aaron did not exalt themselves. If you get back down to it, you remember when God called Moses, what did he say? I don't think I can do this. And God said, who made your mouth? You know, so Moses wasn't the kind of guy that was going looking for the job. And Aaron, you know, we know about him. It says, you exalt yourself. No. The same thing sometimes happens in leaders in a local body, whether elders, deacons, pastors, whatever you want to say. Sometimes people say, you, why should you be in leadership? You exalt yourself. It's God who raises up people. You've heard me say this many times, that the men who are in places of leadership in this church, we believe that it's because God raises them up as they use their gifts, talents, and abilities to be in place of leadership. And when it says, you have gone too far, the focus in the church is not to be on those in leadership. It is to be on Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. That's the powerful. That's why the Bible says, run the race with endurance, looking unto Jesus. That idea means to keep your focus on Christ. That's why people who are in leadership in a local church must be very careful that they should not ever want leadership so they would have authority. One of the questions that we ask people when people are nominated for leadership and we bring them in and talk to them, one of the questions we ask to see where they are is, if you're not recommended to be in a place of leadership, what will you say? What will you do? And 99% of the people that we've talked to over the years would say, well, that's fine. I just want to keep serving God. And all that matters to me is I just want to live for Jesus Christ. We've had some that said, if I'm not placed in leadership, I will leave this church and go somewhere else. That tells you right then they shouldn't be in leadership. And guess what? They weren't put in leadership and they walked right out the door. So leadership, you know, people who want to be in leadership, it's okay. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 3, if a man desires the position, he desires a good thing. But you desire it because you want to serve God, not because you want to be in authority. There's an old saying that says a good leader takes a little bit more of his share of the blame and a little less share of the credit. That's the key. Well, watch what happens. They've come up against Moses and Aaron, and they've said, you've exalted yourself, and you've gone too far. Watch Moses' response. You know, Moses, let's face it, Moses could be a pretty tough guy. I mean, what's his background? First 40 years of his life, where was he? He was in Egypt. What was his training for the first 40 years of his life? He was a soldier in Egypt. He was a leader. He's going to be a general in Egypt. Moses is not a wimp. And you know, you almost could expect Moses to go, hey, you guys just back down. God put us in this position. Don't come up here saying all this stuff to me. He could have said that. That's not what he did. Look what he did. Moses heard this. He fell on his face. It broke his heart. Look at his humility. He's misunderstood. I think the thing that hurts the most sometimes is to be misunderstood. And sometimes people in leadership are misunderstood because they do things or other, you know, they plan things. Some people don't understand it and they say, how could you do such a thing? And you go, what? You don't understand. And this is what's happening with Moses. So he falls on his face and he spoke to Korah and all his company saying, now watch what he says. Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is and who is holy and will bring him near to himself. Even the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. Now Moses puts it flat out and says, okay, if you're worried about who's supposed to be the leaders, tomorrow morning God will show who's supposed to be the leaders. Well, that's pretty powerful. He says, let's just leave it to God. Wouldn't that be the final answer? We'd say, well, yeah. Now he tells them to do something and watch. He says, do this, verse 6. Take censers for yourself, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them. Lay incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the Lord, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi. He's basically looking at them and said, I think y'all gone just a little bit too far. He said, I'll tell you what you do. I want you to get these censers and these little pans. I want you to put incense in it. All 250 of you, get your pans, all 250, all these leaders, we're going to bring them together, and tomorrow morning we're going to approach God with the censers, with the stuff, and we'll see who God chooses. Wow. Now, that's pretty powerful. He's given the instructions. If you were Moses and you're going to bed that night, and you know the next morning there's going to be a big decision made, it's coming from God, what do you think? Do you begin to say, well, Lord, I thought I was supposed to be the leader. Obviously, if you got 250 people mad at me, not counting these other families, and they're all saying they should be the leaders, I mean, I'm a little bit confused. I thought you raised me up to be the leader. He could have been thinking that way, or he could have been saying, Lord, why? How do they have misunderstood? I mean, you've used me. We've gone in and out. We've done all this. Why is this happening now? And, you know, sometimes it happens in churches. There are people in leadership, whether it's the pastor, the elders, or the deacons, and sometimes people misunderstand or they rise up. And, you know, a guy could say, look, I've been here for 4 years. Why now has this become this issue? What is happening? You never know. Well, watch what happens here. Verse 8, it says, Moses said to Korah, hear this now, sons of Levi. And he begins to talk to them. But watch, look what he says in verse 11. Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. He says, it's against the Lord. It's not against Moses and Aaron. And he says, but as far as Aaron, who is he that you should grumble against him? He says, I can understand that you want to get against me. Because I've been the leader. Aaron's been sort of the right-hand man. And it's really you're grumbling against God. Why would you grumble against Aaron? Think about Moses and Aaron for a minute. God chose these men. You can see Moses out there on the backside of the desert. First 40 years of his life, he was trained. He thought he was going to be the one to lead out Israel. He ends up killing a man and all this, having to run for his life. The next 40 years of his life, he's on the backside of the desert taking care of sheep. He wonders and says, I guess my life wasn't what I thought it was going to be. I thought I was going to be a great leader and lead the nation of Israel. And here I am on the backside of the desert in Midian taking care of a bunch of sheep. What he didn't understand was God was getting him ready, because all the training in Egypt could not get him ready to lead the nation of Israel. But being on the backside of the desert with a whole bunch of sheep could get him ready, because he's going to be the shepherd of the nation of Israel. And that's how God had to get him ready. And here's Moses ready to go. And he says, why would you do this? You see, Aaron, the brother set apart as the first high priest, both appointed by God, and the people are grumbling against God and the leaders. Well, notice, this next part has always, always amazed me. Moses wants to meet with these families that are against him. Notice what happened, verse 12. Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. He basically wanted to talk to them, but they said, we will not come up. You know what they said? We're not doing what you say. We don't have to come up here and talk to you, Moses. Just because you think you're the leader, we're not coming. So I want you to stop for a second and picture what's happened. Moses and Aaron have been used by God, led by God, used by God to do all of this. And now there are three families, three leaders, one of them especially from the tribe of Levi, who's upset about Moses' leadership, thinks that Moses and Aaron shouldn't be in leaders. They've got 250 leaders stirred up as well, and they're all out there. Moses basically sent word to two of those three families. He's already talked with one. He said, I would like to meet with y'all. And they say, we're not talking to you. We don't have to talk to you. We don't have to do anything you say. We're not coming to meet you. Wow, you can see the pride there. You know, they've refused to communicate. Sometimes in churches when there's issues and people want to say, well, look, we need to meet and talk about this. There are sometimes people say, I'm not talking. I wouldn't talk to you about this. Well, remember, 250 people with the censors, the three families. Watch what happens. Verse 16. Moses said to Korah, you and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they, along with Aaron. He said, we're going to all come together. You're griping about leadership. You're griping about Aaron. You're griping about Moses. You're griping, really griping about God is what they're doing. And that's what we're going to do. Look at verse 17. Each of you take his fire pan, put incense on it. Each of you bring his censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans. Also, you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan. The real issue seemed to be, since Aaron was picked as the great high priest or the first high priest, that this guy doesn't like Aaron being in that position. So Moses said, okay, Aaron will bring his fire pan. You bring your fire pan. 250 people bring their fire pans. Bring them all up here, and we're going to see who God picks. Now, who's God going to pick? I mean, without even studying it, you already know. God's already chosen Aaron. He's already chosen Moses. These people are going against the leadership. And sometimes it's a dangerous thing to go against the leadership. Sometimes it is, especially in this situation. Look at verse 18. So they each took his own censer, put fire on it, laid incense on it, and they stood at the doorway of the tent of the meeting with Moses and Aaron. You can see us the next morning. Moses and Aaron are there. There's the tabernacle. This is the door going into the temple area where the tabernacle, where there would be the altar. And so they're standing out front. All these people are there. 250 leaders are there. Watch what's going to happen. This would be where God would meet with his people. Notice what the Lord says. Look at verse 23. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him, and he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin. Whew! Now, here's what God said. He said, you tell everybody they better get away from those guys' tents. Now, those guys are in their tents. They hadn't come forward. You can see them looking at their tent. What's everybody doing? Where's everybody going? Moses came up and said, you better get away because you don't want to be swept away with these people. Is it a dangerous thing to reject God's leadership? That's what the question really is coming down to. Moses warned the people, get away. He says, get away, speak, get away from these dwelling places. So Moses went and he spoke to Dathan and Abiram and said, get away. And so look what happens. Let me tell you something. You don't sin in a vacuum. And these three families and these 250 people, what they're doing is not going to just affect them. Going to affect other people as well. And that's why when we sin, if you think when you sin is just between you and God, it is between you and God, but it's not just between you and God, because what you do affects other people. What I do affects other people. It affects our family. It affects our relationship with God and our relationship and fellowship with others as well. What these three families have done is going to affect others. Because let me tell you what, I don't believe those 250 leaders would have come up there if it hadn't been for these three families. Look at verse 28. Oh, you got to read verse 27. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with who? Their wives and their sons and their little ones. Now, can you picture coming out that door? Here's that guy going, I'm not doing what Moses said. I can do whatever I want to do. And his wife comes out holding their little baby and their little children, and their sons are standing there, and they're all just standing there, and people are running away. Now, let me ask you something. What did that little baby do that they're holding? What did that little boy do? Nothing. Are they going to be affected by this? They sure are. And when the daddy leads the family and he thinks what he does doesn't affect his children, he's only fooling himself. If we think what we do doesn't affect others, we're only fooling ourselves. We'll look at verse 28. Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these deeds. For this is not my doing. You got to know that God is the one who sent me to do all this. This is not my doing. Now watch the statement. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. Moses said, I am the leader that God has placed in this position. And if these men die regular deaths, if they die the death of all people, if they just die normally, God has not made me the leader. Well, if you're standing there, you're going, what is he talking about? Look at the next verse. But if the Lord brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, place of the dead, then you will understand that these men have spurned the Lord. Now that is a strong statement. He said, let me tell you, these people have gone against God and his leadership, and if these guys die a normal death, then I'm not the leader. But if the earth opens up, whew, and they go down in a big hole, and it closes back over them, and they go into Sheol, then they have been in rebellion against the Lord. That's a pretty powerful statement. What happened? You know, as usually, it's not 15 minutes, 2 hours, 3 hours, 2 days later. As he finished speaking, all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth swallowed its, opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. What if you were close by, and all of a sudden the earth went? That's what happened. In front of all these people. What would you do if you were there? What would you do if you saw this? What would you do? You're just going to go, oh, that's something. I didn't see anything like that. Look what it says. All Israel who were around them fled at their outcry, for they said, the earth may swallow us up. You'd be there running for your life saying, oh my gosh, I hope it doesn't open up on me. I didn't think I was that close to the tent. People ran for their lives. Well, by the way, what about the 250 other leaders who were with their firebrands, their pans, and their censers standing out there saying, we should be leaders, we should be leaders, we should be leaders? What's going to happen to those guys? Verse 35, fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. Let's just say that it probably was not the smartest thing to rebel against Moses and Aaron and God's leadership. Three families, earth opens, they go down, covers them over, 250 men, fire comes out, burns them completely up. If you were there, what would you think about this? Would you say, wow, I guess Moses and Aaron, that's obviously from the Lord, and I think Moses and Aaron are supposed to be the leaders, and I think that's the way it's supposed to be, and I'm glad I wasn't caught up into that thing. Isn't that what you think? Look at the next day, verse 41. Look at the next day. But on the next day, all the congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against who? Moses and Aaron, saying, don't you think these people would be smarter than that? Grumbled against Moses and Aaron, saying, you are the ones who have caused the death of the Lord's people. Wait a minute. Who caused the death of the Lord's people? I think those people caused their deaths because they were in open rebellion against God. God is the one who dealt with them. But it wasn't Moses and Aaron that caused their deaths. They caused their deaths. Look what happened. It came about, however, when the congregation had assembled against Moses and Aaron. What do you think? It's the day after this happened, and what are they doing? They're assembling against who? Moses and Aaron. Wouldn't you think that they would have learned from the day before? They assembled against Moses and Aaron. They turned toward the tent of the meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. God is making his presence known. Watch what happens. Verse 45, get away. God is speaking to Moses, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from among this congregation that I may consume them instantly. And what did Moses and Aaron do? Moses fell on his face. They fell on their faces. Is that what Moses and Aaron want? You think Moses is going, yeah, I want to. I'm sick of them. Wipe them out. What? That's not what they're doing. They're falling on their faces. Look at the next verse. Moses said to Aaron, take your censer, put it in the fire from the altar, lay incense on it, bring it quickly to the congregation, make atonement, make covering for them, for the wrath has gone forth from the Lord, the plague has begun. People begin to die. Boom, boom. They're just falling dead. And Moses says, Aaron, bring your thing up here. Let's do it. Let's offer a what? A covering, an atonement for the sin of the people. A covering. Verse 48, he took his stand between the dead and the living so that the plague was checked. But those who died by the plague were how many? 14,700, besides those who had died on account of Korah. Then Aaron returned to Moses at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, for the plague had been checked. The sin of a few began the situation that brought about the death of the three families, 250 men, and then when these people as a whole were upset, 14,700 died. They grumbled against the leadership of the Lord. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to see several things. We'll go through this quickly. And if you have questions, we'll talk about it in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, don't grumble as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, when you think about the leadership of a local body, remember a couple of things. Number one, that Christ is the head of the church. It's not the elders or the deacons. Number two, human leaders are raised up by God. They are not self-exalted. Now, there may be some situations, there may be some churches in which they're not training leaders and people aren't being raised up in that way, and it may be a whole political thing and all messed up, but the plan biblically is that the people who are raised up to leadership are people that God raises up because they're godly men who use their gifts, talents, and abilities who are raised up for leadership. So just remember that. Christ is the head, not the elders and deacons, and human leaders are raised up by God. They're not self-exalted. Now let me just say this. When do you go against those in leadership? I mean, there are times to go against people in leadership. There are times to be able to say, we've got to deal with this. I've got several things I want you to think about. First one, you go when they fail to follow the word of God. You go against leadership. Remember, going against leadership because they have failed to follow the word of God. Now, I would like to say that you ought to go against leadership if the pastor, the guy in leadership pulpit, doesn't teach the Bible, but then that would be almost every church. Because they don't teach the Bible. I just got to tell you this. Gene and I turned on the TV last night. I got so mad. I turned on the TV. I don't usually watch those channels, and it hit right on one of those channels. And the largest church in the United States, the pastor was on, 23,000 people, Joel Osteen. He's got the number one book, or had the number one book for a long time. He preaches a prosperity theology message. But he got up to speak, 23,000 people. And he said, hold your Bibles up. And he made them recite with him something that took about a minute to say. And he started off by saying, today we're going to study the Word of God. The Bible is our authority. He kept going. He had it written down. Apparently they hear this every week, and so they were all chanting it with him. We're going to study the Scripture. We're going to... And he went on and on. And I thought, wow. And then he said, and then he puts the Bible over here. He goes back to his pulpit, and he says, please be seated. Now, today I want to talk about healthy eating. And I listened to the message. I listened to the entire message. He talked for 42 minutes, and he never once really even talked about the Bible. The only time he mentioned anything, he talked about eating wrong kind of food. He talked about buying special kind of food from the grocery. He talked about getting good healthy vitamins. He talked about everything you could talk about but the Bible. He quoted a verse from 2 Corinthians that had nothing to do with what he quoted it for. And the only thing, only Bible passage he even talked about food was how Daniel, and he said Daniel did not eat ice cream and hot dogs while he was in Babylon. 42 minutes, never even opened the Bible, never mentioned it. And yet right before that, he stood up and said, All the people repeat after me. I'm coming to the Word of God. It is the authority for our lives. We're going to know the Bible. He never used it. So the first thought is you ought to go against leadership if they fail to follow the Word of God. I'd like to almost say if they fail to teach the Bible, but that's everybody. It's amazing. Second, go against leadership if they fail to fulfill their responsibilities, teaching the Word, shepherding the flock, doing that kind of thing. If they're not doing their job, that's when you go against them. That's when you deal with them. If they're not following the Bible, if they're not fulfilling their responsibilities, and then the third thing is because they failed by open rebellious sin. It takes two or three witnesses to deal with all this. So you go against leadership if they're not following the Scripture, if they're not fulfilling the responsibilities, and if they have rebellious sin. They have open rebellious sin in which there's two or three witnesses to deal with. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5 give the roles and responsibilities of people in leadership. Alexander White described a leader. He says, one who has counted the cost before he takes the responsibility will not stop until the work is done and gives all the glory to God. May God continue to raise up men like that in our church. We've got great men like that. We've seen the final example of these four things. Israel's failure. And the ultimate goal, verse 6, now these things have been examples for us so that we would, they're examples. Verse 11, these things were written as example, they were written for our instruction. So from these four examples that we've seen over the past 3 weeks, we need to make application in our lives. Paul gives charge to the Corinthians not to live for self but to live for God. He gives the four examples, he's given us the instructions, and we've seen, especially tonight, the grumbling. So let me give you some applications real quickly. First of all, learn from the Word of God. Number one, the first thing that we learned was the idolatry. Let's put nothing before God. That was the first thing. Number two, that the sexual sin, it's so easy in our society to be pulled by this and fall. That's what he warned them about in that passage, because what they did with the Moabite women. Number three, see, testing God. Give God our circumstances and trust in his guidance and provision. They griped about God because he instead of leading them through Edomites, he was going to lead them around the Edomites, and they didn't like it, and they griped. Be content of what you have and where you are, and trust God as he guides you. And then number four, the D, was the leadership and the grumbling. And realize that leaders in local bodies are raised up by God. He exalts them to the position, not the person. Realize that God is the head, that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. So be wise in dealing with those in leadership. I think as we think about leadership, number one, know the characteristic responsibility of those in leadership. Know what a person who's been raised up or who is going to be raised up by God. Go to 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 5. Know the characteristics and the responsibilities of those in leadership. So you can know, are these the right men, the right way that they're supposed to be? What are they supposed to be like? What are they supposed to do? Number two, keep communicating. That's one of the problems, is just like you see those two families when Moses said, I need to talk to you. And they said, we're not coming up there. We're not talking to you. If there's something that's confusing, there's an issue or a problem, don't stop communicating. Don't cut off. You've got to talk to each other, especially you've got to talk with leadership to find out what's going on. And number three is before you go to problems, before you go against that leadership, before you take action, ask these questions. Have they failed to follow God's word? Number two, have they failed to fulfill their responsibilities? And number three, are they in open sin? That's the things that you have to deal with. So it's pretty powerful. Second big application, I just want to realize our sin is never in a vacuum. I mean, you saw what happened with those families, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Not only were those three families wiped out, not just those three men, their whole families, and the people connected with them, and the 250 men, and then the whole thing broke out and 14,000 people died. Sin is never in a vacuum. So when you think it's just going to be me, it's not going to affect just you. I've told y'all this story. I know we've run out of time. But in Borger, Texas, years ago, they had started a church. And they'd broken away from a church. And they formed Faith Covenant Church, church that I was in when I was going to seminary. And they called Dallas Seminary. And they got this guy who came. And he was a Bible teacher. He knew the Bible. He was incredible. I've told you the story before, but he got there and he began to teach expository teaching like we do, but nobody had ever heard about it then. Nobody had ever seen it. People began to come. The church went from about like 50 people to, in a little town like Borger, they went to like 300, 350 people, 400 people. People were coming. Everybody, the whole community knew about this guy. Even if they didn't go to Faith Covenant, they all said, if you want to go to Faith Covenant, that's Bible teaching, man. That's some incredible stuff. It was going so good. And then he had sexual sin, and the whole thing fell apart. It didn't just affect him. It affected the whole community. It affected the church. It affected his family. And he's never been in ministry again. So when people sin, especially leaders, but when people sin, it doesn't just affect one person or two people. It can affect a whole bunch of people. Realize the seriousness of sin. Deal with our sin, because what we do is affects others as well. May we learn from these negative examples of the nation of Israel as we seek to live for Christ. Let me pray, and we'll open it up for some questions or comments or anything. Dear Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you, Lord, for these last 3 weeks that we've seen the four examples that Paul gave to the Corinthians, that we can make application not to be idolaters, not to act immorally, not to test the Lord, not grumble against the leadership, those kind of things that they did. And we're to learn from those. They were written for our instruction. So, Lord, we want to do the wise thing. We want to be wise in how we live. Lord, we know that our sin is never in a vacuum, so we want to be very careful. We want to live righteously and godly in this present age as we look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to learn from this, and help us as we continue on with the passage next week to see how all this fits together, knowing that let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he not fall. We know that no temptation has ever come in. They're all common, and that you're faithful, that you won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, but you'll find a way of escape. Help us, Lord, to see all of these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.